to one saint who's here today, because I want to believe God to take the words of this sermon and change the life of that particular saint. And I do mean one particular saint. Now, I'd like you to believe with me, not only that God would take this sermon and change your life, but that God would take this word and transform this friend's life so completely today that they'll walk out of this place starstruck by the truth of God, and their life will be transformed permanently for all eternity. Thank you for believing that with me. Keith Johnson sang the song, and he said that he couldn't find the words, so he'd sing a song. That's what this sermon is like. I couldn't find the words, so I wrote an opera. Just pretend this is like an international opera writers' convention. And you're a co-opera writer. And I have the words to my opera here. And I'm going to preach them to you. But you're going to have to handle stage direction, costumes, chorus, you know, orchestration, all that stuff. You're going to have to be the music to these words. You're going to have to be the song of this message to make it live in your heart. It can't just be words. There's going to have to be spiritual, life-giving music going on inside of your heart as you're listening to what I'm saying in order for it to work what it wants to work in us today. I have a humorous subtitle to this sermon, and that is Chapter 11. Not so much because there are fathers of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but because of the United States bankruptcy law, which is in chapter 11 of the codes. There's a restaurant called Chapter 11. Chapter 11 restaurant is a testimony to the nature of the bankruptcy laws of our country. The people who set up that restaurant went through bankruptcy before they got their restaurant. And that's kind of a humorous subtitle of this sermon. Sort of a private joke. The more private you get, the funnier it is. Okay. Fathers of the faith. I'm going to try to sing, so to speak. No, I'm not going to really, but my heart, I'm going to try to sing to you. The living influence of the faith of past saints offers the example of what fathering faith can bring forth today. The faith of our forefathers is still at work today. It is a living, active, vital force in our lives. That is because the fathers of the faith were in tune keenly with our Heavenly Father's purposes and intentions. They were sharing by faith in His fathering of His spiritual children. They were lifted up above the mundane realms into the spheres of God's timing, God's heartbeat, God's vision, God's view of the human motive, and God's new creation. Their works of faith became part of God's eternal plan. The higher plane of God's working overshadowed their lives and magnified their human efforts into divine strivings, and the fruits of their efforts into eternal works of God. Today, We are called to enter into this hall of faith and frame our thoughts and words and actions into the divine hub of all things, into the central purpose of God, to bring forth sons of God into the new creation in Christ Jesus. Adam and Eve were fathers of our faith. They saw God's higher plan. Sons of God. Not merely sons of men. They knew that only by faith in God Himself could they bring forth the seed to bruise the serpent's head, reverse the curse, and set Adam free from death. In faith, when Cain was born, Eve said, "I have gotten a man, even Yahweh." Seeing beyond the centuries, she saw Jesus, the divine Son of God, Son of Man, Son of Adam and Eve. She saw herself fathering a new creation in Christ Jesus. Adam and Eve were banking on the plain promise of God. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. The road back to Eden was through that promised son. He would become the head of the redeemed human race. Through him, their own offspring in the flesh and in the sphere of faith, Adam and Eve would conquer Satan. This divine Son was to be at the same time their heavenly Father, returned to redeem them, resurrect them, and lead them into the garden of God. In faith's mysterious realm, Adam and his wife Eve were called to spiritually father a son who was their father from the beginning. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so, before Adam was, I am. Before Eve was, I am. Before Abel was, I am. Because man brought sin and its curse, by man, the curse of sin and death would be rolled away. By faith's supernatural escalator, Adam and Eve stepped up to become spiritual fathers of the new mankind with Jesus Christ, their own supernatural offspring. Their fathering of faith did not start when God sent forth his son in Mary's womb. No, it started earlier by faith. It started with the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It started when their faith was riveted to God's loving plan to restore them by placing the lambskin around them and committing them to natural death. Their fate was eternally sealed in the secret of the innocent Lamb of God slain for sins. By receiving this salvation plan, Adam and Eve were placed in Christ. And their works and bringing forth of children became the fathering of a new redeemed race, a race of spiritual men, people who were children of God, not children of men, a race of overcomers, a race of spiritual counterparts of Jesus, the promised seed, a race of spiritual counterparts of Jesus, the promised seed. One more time. A race of spiritual counterparts of Jesus, the promised seed. men and women with power over death. For they will raise from the dead. And power over Satan. For they will defeat him eternally. Men and women in Christ, both B.C. and A.D., who climb the same stepladder of faith into fatherhood with Christ. They spoke Christ. They ate Christ. They breathed Christ. They walked with him. They suffered with him. They saw the expanse of heaven with him. They believed with him. They conquered with him. They bore fruit with him. In fact, they lived for him. So that he was active in them, doing his Father business, making man in God's image. And in the new Adam's image, after God's likeness, and after the new Adam's likeness. The effectual power of this faith of our fathers was indomitable. Nothing could stop it. For faith overcometh the world. Cain's rebellion could not stop the faith of Adam, Eve, and Abel. Adam and Eve had another child in Christ. And Abel went to the bosom of his heavenly Father to be a perfect standard and picture of God's Son coming to die for mankind. Abel sat down in peace, done with his ministry as an innocent murder victim, conquering Satan eternally by the blood of the slain lamb, and two, by his own blood, sharing powerfully in Calvary's sacrifice. For Paul says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Paul said that, I didn't. Abel is still talking on earth by his works. And Seth, too, walked in the same living faith and in Christ, the slain lamb, and became the father of a multitude. He became an Abraham, a father of a multitude, the father of the faithful. For from his line came Noah and Abraham and David and Jesus Christ. And in Christ Jesus, all saved men, including Seth himself. Seth had faith in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world before the Lamb was slain. Therefore, God rewarded him with a position of spiritual fatherhood where his works of faith were so centered in perfect faith and perfect love to see God's new Adam brought forth that he too could share in bringing forth the seed of the woman to bruise Satan and conquer death. Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah all found this same dead center of faith's conquest as father and son, 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 continued to believe for that promised seed of Eve. Enoch walked with God and found the door up into the new creation. He defeated death by faith in Jesus Christ, the coming conqueror, and saw the plan of God from a mountaintop. He said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Not just one Enoch, 10,000s of Enochs who also find the door to the new creation in Jesus. By by faith he brought forth a whole nation of imperial eunuchs, armed and mounted, ready to destroy the works and domain of Satan and establish God's kingdom on earth. Enoch didn't only father the messianic line of Noah, Abraham, Judah, and David, but he became the spiritual father of all such as get to heaven without dying. Shouting to all who will listen, if I did it under the Lamb, small L, you can surely do it in the resurrected Son, capital S. But Enoch paid a price to enter that heavenly corridor and to walk down that heavenly red carpet and touch that supernatural golden doorknob and watch his flesh take on immortality as he glided back into the new Eden. We read in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Enoch diligently sought God. Eve diligently sought God. Adam diligently sought God. Noah diligently sought God. By faith they knew there was a cause. A cause, a new race. A cause, a new body. A cause, a new Adam. A cause, a new helpmate for the new Adam. A cause, a new garden. A cause, a new heaven. A cause, a new earth. No more grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren, but all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, the greater Son of the Father incarnate. Noah entered this sacred place. By faith, he carried the seed of the Messiah in his own loins. And as a byproduct of his works of faith to protect that promised Savior, he became both the actual forefather of every man, woman, and child on the earth, and a spiritual father with Christ of all those redeemed in Christ, including Adam and Eve themselves. The ark he built probably still remains on Ararat today, pitched within and without with pitch. And the spiritual ark of safety he built with the Father's hand on his hand brought forth Christ and all of the saints in Christ through the waters of destruction into the dawning of a new day. Because Noah and his son Seth were faithful to the covenant, a new people could come forth in the earth. A cradle for the promised seed. A schoolmaster for the tender new Adam in the midst of a satanic society. That cradle and that schoolmaster was the people of Israel and the law of Moses. Noah's faith was tested. First, he saved all mankind. Then, he had to watch his own offspring succumb to the strategies of Satan. Like Adam and Eve, he had the painful position of fathering the damned along with the redeemed. But Jesus stands with him in that sorrowful place, watching his own sons and daughters rejecting his love, his blood, his salvation plan, and turning to the burning pit for the love of this world. But Noah stands with Christ as co-heir of the brand new world in God about to be. Co-heir, and in Christ, co-father of a new race of God's sons. In Christ, he's co-father. Abraham, Melchizedek, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, and the 12 sons of Israel all ascended this spiritual staircase of faith. Their mundane works were infused with the supernatural divine plan. The small and insignificant became mountains of energizing truth. In the center of God's will to bring forth nations of redeemed men, nothing could be considered inconspicuous. God's desire for sons, sons, and more sons, and God's desire for a holy seed, paved the way for the spiritual fatherhood of those who would listen and obey his call. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I know this is an old familiar melody and you're all catching on. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead," Christ, Abraham, and Sarah, "so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Even the insignificant man, Eliezer of Damascus, took part in this fathering of a multitude in Christ. He became another Abraham, really. Another father of a multitude, by faith. The promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 said, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we read that it is through the promised seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, that that came to pass. Well, Eliezer also served that promised seed, just like Abraham did by faith. I'll tell you how. Eliezer was Abraham's servant. And in Genesis 24, he went to get a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, thus preserving the purity of Abraham's seed. That in itself would be enough to place Eliezer in faith's hall of fame. It would. But he has an even greater obedience of faith to his credit, though it may seem small in men's eyes. According to Genesis 15, verses 2 through 4, Eliezer, Abraham's steward, was Abraham's legal heir. until Abraham had a son. Out of love for his master and out of holy awe of the plan of God, Eliezer happily lost his inheritance to a greater cause, the cause of God's love. Eliezer's love for Abraham was like his love for God. He would step down and let the true son, the true heir, take his place. Only the true heir could please the father's heart. And so Eliezer preserved his own spiritual inheritance. Because Jesus is the true seed. Eliezer stepped down not for Isaac. Eliezer stepped down for Jesus Christ. And so all the multitudes that come into God through Jesus Christ are a direct result of Eliezer's faith in Abraham's God. So Eliezer stepped out of the position of heir so Jesus Christ could be the heir in Isaac. Now that's the secret of fathering love. Eliezer knew he couldn't satisfy Abraham's need for a son. And we all know we cannot satisfy the father's need for a perfect divine son. So we all step down and let Jesus take over. Then, as vessels of his power and love, the Father can be satisfied. God does not want to bring forth nations and multitudes of sons of thunder. Nations and multitudes of sons of rebuke. Nations and multitudes of sons of cursing. Nations and multitudes of sons of human limitation. God wants sons of love who can shield the dying, heal the wounded, unravel the entangled, soothe the burning, and release the slavery of the bondage of the human will to Satan. God wants multitudes of new Adams whose fathering heart in Christ justifies sinners, picks up the broken, and sets the failing on their feet. Jesus said this, "As ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And I'm afraid we're all guilty of Moses' sin of striking the rock. We are would-be fathers, but we want to get the brethren moving. So we strike the little Christs all over the place to try to make them change and get this people into Canaan. But it doesn't do the trick. God says, go up to the mountain and die. Another lap. Only the all-seeing wisdom of a spiritual father can discern the motive and release the prisoner permanently and eternally. Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and all the judges partook of spiritual fatherhood in Christ to varying degrees and in various personal revelations. And each has a wonderful message of the view from their mountaintop in Canaan. Joseph literally conquered the world single-handed. Did you know that? Egypt was the world. And he went down there and became the Pharaoh, the sub-Pharaoh. The Pharaoh gave him his ring. That was the world of that day. He conquered it all alone. Him and God. Moses and Aaron established God's kingdom on earth in tents and built a holy hedge, the law of God. Joshua and the judges carved out a homeland for the Messiah. And all these men brought spiritual sons with them into their heavenly position, that they might share their glory with other new Adams in Christ. They fathered sons to be made into fathers as well. Because that's the divine purpose. A multitude of multitudes who know the Father, Jesus, who act like the Father, Jesus, who love the Father, love like the Father, Jesus, who hear like the Father, Jesus, who see like the Father, Jesus, who reign like the Father, Jesus, who live like the Father, Jesus, and endure like the Father, Jesus. Hannah was a father of the faith. She prayed for a son, but as she prayed, her motives were transformed. She prayed for a son to the glory of God's name and the furthering of God's kingdom and the increase of God's righteousness in Israel. She was pressed in the spirit into the place where her prayer was acceptable because she wanted a son. So she kept going down the road, down the road, down the road, till the lump of dough that was her heart was finally brought to the place where God could put it in his spiritual oven and bring forth the request. That's where she fathered a multitude. That's a place called there. Her son, Samuel, paved the way for the final victory of the coming of Christ. Without his ministry as a prophet and teacher, and perhaps most significantly, without his century-spanning intercessory prayer life, it's difficult to say what would have happened. Because of the schools of the prophets established by him, Israel was not without the Word of God in her darkest hour. We could even say that our Bible school is a direct result of the faith of Samuel. Hannah brought forth a son into the epicenter of God's plan for the ages. She didn't keep him either. She gave him away to God. By the time she got done with her strivings of faith, she knew what she was about. And her simple faith in God was turned into a diamond in the crown of Israel. And you know who wears that? In 1 Samuel 2:35, there's a strange saying about Samuel in the midst of a passage condemning Eli, and if you read carefully, even implicating Aaron's lineage in the same condemnation. This prophecy of Samuel says this, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in mine mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Now, I take that to be the priesthood of Samuel. But you don't find that proclaimed anyplace else in the Bible. If you read carefully, the most we can find out about his lineage is that his father was from Mount Ephraim. He may very well have not been of Levi or Aaron. His faith put him in a high place in the plan of God. You know what? His natural sons did not carry on that position. We read that the sons of Samuel fell from that position that Samuel was in. But spiritual sons of Samuel's faith did carry it on, including men like Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the prophets, and Daniel. David also carried on the faith of Samuel. But he also carried on in the faith of another spiritual father, Judah. Now we're talking about David. Judah laid down his life for his family and for the plan of God in Genesis 43. 8 and 9. And he also made himself surety for the portion of his own firstborn son in Genesis 38. David was the heir of Judah's scepter that you rule with in Genesis 49:10. David was in the very hub of God's plan. By faith, David was made Christ's father and the father of all the multitudes in Jesus Christ. Nathan said this about David: "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." That means Christ would be both the Son of God and the Son of David. Two fathers, but only one son. Now, was Christ only legally the son of David by lineage? Or was he truly the son of David by David's faith as a spiritual father? God looked on the faith in the lamb sacrifice. God looked on the faith in the Word of God. God looked on the faith in the plan of God in the hearts. And God honored that faith and gave the gift of his only begotten in the light of those men's faith in the promised seed. The begetting of Christ in Mary's womb was God's response to the faith in his word, spoken way back there in Eden, that the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. Surely Christ was God's son, but those that had the faith of God in the promised heir had their faith rewarded and became spiritual fathers along with David. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, "I am the root and the offspring of David." Oh, that we all can bring forth Christ in essence, so he will be our root and our offspring. By faith in Christ and the kingdom of David, a man named Jonah suffered a three-day living death for the souls of the whole population of Nineveh, the world capital of that day. Another man named Daniel wrestled in prayer with the beasts of five world empires. Cutting by faith through the spiritual darkness of the centuries to see Jesus conquer all and set up the eternal kingdom. Messiah the Prince came to save Israel as the response to Daniel's overcoming faith in God's word and promise. God had said it, Daniel believed it, and that settled it. In fact, Daniel's faith established it and fixed it with a new certainty for other men of lesser faith, fathering sons of Daniel's faith, of Daniel's faith in God's promised deliverer. His word, Daniel's word, that is God's word, authored in the Spirit, quickened faith in Jesus in multitudes of other hearts. Now, Queen Esther came in the wake of Daniel's faith, and she preserved the nation of the Messiah under the Persian rule, guaranteeing that the restoration of Jerusalem would be complete and guaranteeing the coming of Messiah the Prince. Without her overcoming faith, the whole plan of God could have fallen. And all the Jews could have been destroyed. Even the ones over there in Jerusalem trying to rebuild the city. Because they were all under the Persian dominion. Even the zealot Jewish militants, the Maccabees, destroyed the satanic influence of the Greek culture, bent on destroying the coming Messiah before he could be born. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fathered Christ in the hearts of century after century of believers as they carried the story of love like four perfect silver eternal pipelines. Paul's very bowels gushed out of his life as he imitated Christ, and the holy account of his imitation of Christ and fathering faith became plastered on the four walls and ceiling of God's house in the heavenlies. Jesus was cut off after 3.5 years, but Paul became the vessel of the resurrected Christ so completely that his faith overcame the world and brought forth Christ in such abundance in human hearts that where there had been lack, there came to be spiritual plenty beyond all human expectation. Paul was so one with the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Father, that his word became a holy advocate, a paraclete, a great banister, a banister of love to guide the steps of the faithful to the cross, through the waters of death, and up into the resurrected eternal reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Peter, James, John, Savonarola, Tyndale, Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, all entered this heavenly hall of faith. The Father's faith. The faith of the fathers. The fathering faith of our Father, Jesus. They sat down with him in a heavenly seat, having ceased from their own works. They shared with him in his glory, as the firstborn of God's new creation, created by God's love before the first Adam was. All these sons, written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the Spirit, stood outside of time, like Moses and Elijah on the mount, sharing the kingdom with Christ. Jesus said he wanted us to be one as he was one with his Father, one in the eternal purpose of God, one living, vibrant, breathing, growing word of life, the true Logos of God, set loose in human hearts to destroy the works of the devil and set up Christ as King of love, King of joy, King of peace, and King of heaven and earth. John said, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. The Father's faith erased history and placed them in a new Eden that was before the first Eden. Deep in the bosom of the new Adam that was before the first Adam. Safe in the apple of his eye, a great fruitful multitude with one name, one mind, one will, one breath, one pulse, one footstep, one tongue, one look of love, one spiritual touch of healing balm to succor the dying human race and raise all of Adam's dead. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Amen, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In conclusion, I would like to read the words of Paul, which are the words of Jesus himself. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Let me insert the words of a demon that spoke to seven sons of Sceva. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Three more verses. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. That explains the pathway of fatherhood to God, because it's the same pathway Jesus trod. The secret of Paul's seizing grasp of the very living, vital center of God's heart was his love. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his brethren." Paul knew God's love surging through his very being, crushing every spiritual foe. Living Logos love. Bearing Christ's children every direction it flowed. Fathering faith is living love. Jesus in Paul said this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Jesus in Paul also said, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Jesus' love. John in Jesus, wrote these words, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Again, we're on a familiar melody. You know this one. Don't have to worry about composing music at this point. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh will I give the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in a stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I close with these few words. Jesus said, Call no man father. But he also said, have the faith of God.